So our scripture reading today is from 1 Samuel chapter 23, which is found on page 245, or at least it begins there if you're using the black Bibles that are provided on the pews there. If you have a Bible and notice anyone down your row that doesn't have one, feel free to pass that down to someone who could benefit from that. So when I was a kid growing up in northern Ohio, although this story has less to do with northern Ohio than the fact that I was raised by a man who grew up in the hills of western Pennsylvania. But as a kid growing up in northern Ohio, our Saturday evenings had a sort of rhythm to them. Every Saturday night at 8 p.m., we would turn on Channel 43 WUAB and watch Roy Clark and Buck Owens lead that comedy and country variety show, Hee Haw. And if you watched that show with any regularity, you remember there was one particular skit or sketch. Probably wasn't highbrow enough to be a sketch. I'm sure it was a skit. There were about four men sitting around either a cornfield or outside a barn. They all had jugs, and they would break out into a song. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. When I read chapters 18 to 30 of 1 Samuel, I sometimes wonder if that wasn't just one of the lost Psalms of David. When we see David's life, you can almost hear him muttering, if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. In many ways, chapter 23 it's just a typical day in the life. Although it takes place over many days, but it is a typical day for David. And I wonder how many of you sometimes feel that way about your lives. You feel like perhaps the Hee Haw song was written specifically for you. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Maybe things aren't going exactly the way you expected them to. Life isn't turning out the way you thought it would, which sadly isn't to say it isn't turning out in an absolutely typical way. And in fact, that may be some of your cry right now, that almost every day you face something new, but it's not new at all. It's just the same stuff on a different day. And all you can even say is, well, isn't that typical? Well, I have a spoiler that hopefully will keep you with me through all of this message. As typically as you may feel your life is going right now, your God is even more typical. And that is very good news. So let's stand for the reading of God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Now they told David, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah and fight the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul summoned all the people to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then said David, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that the Lord had come out, that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand. And Saul said, may you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there. For it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Araba to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, and Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. And a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. So I read a book a while back, and unfortunately I could not remember the name of the book or even the name of the author. But I remember that in the book, the author pointed out that as believers, before you were a Christian, you had one enemy, and that was God. But that enemy He was a pursuing and compassionate and wooing enemy. And now, as a believer, though, you now have three enemies. They are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And these enemies are not compassionate. They are not wooing. They don't have your good in heart. They do not love you in any way, in the way that when God was your enemy, he loved you. Now, this is admittedly not necessarily a truth that comes out of this passage today, but it is a helpful reminder when we feel like the world shouldn't be so typically difficult, or our lives shouldn't be so typically hard. It's a helpful reminder that you have three times the number of enemies you used to have. And none of them love you like your former enemy did and still does. They are entirely against you. And so when you see a typical day unfold, you can be prepared for it because you remember that that is what your enemies want for you. Now, what we see here in the midst of what appears to be just typical struggles in the day and life of David, what we actually see, if we take the time to notice it, are the ways that God is just so typically present always. Always caring for us, always providing for us, always leading and guiding us in just the right ways. And so we see how God provides. First, he'll provide a priest for David to intercede for him and give him direction. Second, he provides a friend for David at just the right time to encourage him. And then finally, he provides a providence for David that ends up delivering him. So a priest to intercede, a friend to encourage, and a providence to deliver. So first we see this, how God provides this priest. The Philistines have attacked a town called Keilah. They are coming in and stealing the harvest while the harvest is being gathered and stored on the threshing floor. So they're not foolish. They wait for all of the harvest to get gathered for them. It's all in one place. And then the Philistines come in with all their cattle and they pack it up and load it on their cattle and take it off to their homeland. And so David hears about this, what this is going on in one of these towns in Judah. And he asks the Lord if he should go and do something about it. And the Lord says, yes. He asks, would we be victorious over the Philistines? And God says, yes, go and take care of that. His men are less convinced. You know, here we are hiding in the rocks and hills and trees. I mean, if we go and do this, that's basically like just announcing to Saul, this is where we are now. And so David inquires a second time. He says, should we do this? And God says, yes. Now that verse 6 is there to sort of help us understand how David was in communication with God. So in verse 6, we're told, so Abiathar, remember the priest, the sole priest who escaped from the sword in Nob when Saul had Doeg last week destroy the entire town. Abiathar, the priest, escapes and he comes and finds protection and safety with David. And we're told here that when he escaped, he took the ephod with him. Now, some background is necessary. The ephod was this sort of sleeveless shirt or this covering that was worn over the cloak or garments of the priest when they served in the tabernacle. And it had, among other things, on it or stored in its pockets, these things called the Urim and the Thummim. And as near as we understand, these are cut stones, maybe precious stones, but they're cut and marked stones that would be used by the priest to go to God and seek direction. And as far as we understand, they were used in sort of a yes-no capacity. You would ask God specifically yes-no questions. And I know this is going to make it sound so trivial, and it's not this trivial, but it's very much like the magic eight ball. So do you remember, who remembers the magic eight ball? So you would shake the magic eight ball. You had to ask it yes-no questions, and it would almost always come back sign unclear, or not able to answer, or things look good, or proceed with caution, or are you crazy, or things like that. So it had all these. It only had six. It was anyway. You would break it because you were just so curious and you wanted to know what the blue stuff was. And then your mom hated you. Well, she didn't hate you, but there was a blue magic eight ball stain on your carpet. Anyway, maybe that didn't happen to the rest of you. And maybe now you shouldn't buy one for your little boys. So it's sort of like that. So somehow these are used, or maybe they both answer yes and it's a yes, or they're thrown and they both answer no and it's a no, or if they're one up and one down, then it's a, you know, the Lord is not providing an answer to this question. And so that's why all of these interactions with God, if you notice, there are four of them. And in all of them, they are essentially yes-no interactions. Should we go up against the Philistines? Yes, you should go up against the Philistines. The men are afraid. Will you give the Philistines? Yes, go up against the Philistines. And then later in the passage, there are two more questions. And again, both of them are answered yes. Now, this is an interesting thing that we just... It shows us what's going on with David and Saul. But here's a town in Israel under attack. And it is not King Saul who responds to the attack. It is this outlaw, David, who comes and delivers them. But he asks God, should we go? God says yes. He asks again. God says yes. Now, unfortunately, the concern of the men is not unfounded. Which, by the way, again, another freebie for you. God calling you to do something isn't a promise it's going to be easy. Or a promise that it's all going to go just swimmingly. Faithfulness to God doesn't mean he's going to make it all just rosy and happily ever after for you. God says, yes, go up there. The men say, that seems dangerous. It was. It is. Everything you're afraid is going to happen is going to happen. But I still say, yes, go do this. So they go. They go to this apparently walled-in town. And Saul finds out about it. And he's like, this is great. David's made his first bad move. He and his men are inside a walled-in, gated community. We can just surround it and take care of it. David asks again two questions. Is Saul on his way? Yes. Will Keilah turn us over to him? Yes. Which is just awful to think about. That the very man who just saved them, they turned on him. And I'm sure I don't have to talk about it too much. You can just apply that for yourself and think, I wonder if there's a man who's ever saved me that I have ever turned my back on. I wonder if there's something I could take away from this and think through. And you can just do that on your own time. But here, the point of this passage, though, is that David seeks out God through the priest and God responds. David has access to God through a priest who goes on his behalf. This is not a small thing, especially when you realize that Saul at one time had this available to him, and he turned his back on it. Saul had Samuel, the prophet, on his side, and he despised the direction and instruction that Samuel gave on behalf of God. Saul had access to the priests, and rather than hearing them and listening to them and heeding their counsel, he assassinated them because he didn't like what he heard from them. And so Saul has lost this access to God while David is gaining more and more access to God. David is guided and protected by a priest who seeks out God on his behalf. And so maybe you're thinking, boy, I wish I had that. Wouldn't that be nice to have God answer specific questions that I have about like what I should do next? Okay, so first response is somewhat cynical. Let's back the ego train up a little bit, because you ain't David. God's not calling you to be the greatest king Israel has ever seen before Christ. So, you know, he's probably not going to answer those kind of specific questions. Hey, how do you want me to lead your people that I am unfit to lead? So calm down. Second, though, really, that's what you want? You want a priest who can get God to answer yes, no questions for you? You have so much more than that. Romans 8:31 to 34. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with his son graciously give us everything we need? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is going to condemn you? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. More than that, he is at the right hand of God interceding for you. Jesus Christ is right now at God's right hand interceding for you. He is doing right now the work of the priest for you. He intercedes on your behalf before the throne of God. And if it's not clear enough there, Hebrews 4 makes it even clearer. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You have a high priest in Jesus Christ interceding for you. Through Jesus Christ's work, you can come to God. You have God's written word passed down to you. You can go to God in the name of Jesus Christ and know that he gives you direction. How typical of God that he would provide a way for us in the midst of chaos and uncertainty, that he would say, I have a way for you. You can approach me through my son, the great high priest, and I will always answer you. But not only does David receive a priest to intercede for him, he receives a friend to encourage him. Verse 14 ends, and Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. It's another one of those verses that could technically just be the summary statement of the second half of 1 Samuel. Saul sought to kill him, but God never gave him into his hand. It's kind of ironic. Saul is searching everywhere for David. Jonathan knows exactly where David is. Jonathan just heads off to Horesh, which is possibly just a grove of trees. And the wording is so beautiful. Some of our English translations make it more English sounding. They say that Jonathan went and encouraged David. What you see in the ESV there is more closely a literal translation. Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. It's as though Jonathan shows up and he takes David's hand and he puts it in God's hand and just reminds him, God's got this. Just hold on and God will hold on to you and he will never let go. Jonathan comes to encourage David. Yes, it's true that Jonathan's presence was an encouragement to him. It's really not less than that, but it's so much more than that, isn't it? Because it's not just Jonathan's presence, it's what Jonathan says to him. How does Jonathan encourage David? What are the words that he uses? In verse 17, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." Almost everything that Jonathan says to David is reminding him who he is in God's eyes. Who he is to God. Is reminding him of God's promises to him. God has told you he's going to make you king. He's going to make you king. You can trust that. I had a friend years back who struggled with depression. And every time that he was in the darkest of those moments and I would come and visit with him and hang out with him, he would just say this simple phrase, "Tell me the story." And all he wanted to hear was the story of the gospel. He just wanted to be reminded that God was for him, that God loved him, that God was never going to let him go, no matter how dark the darkness felt right now. Even the darkness is as light to God. He sees you and he's for you. Sometimes we get this notion that we think, I don't know what to say. And we avoid those friends that are hurting. And so, because we, and there's part of it that says, just show up. And while there's some truth to that, sometimes your presence is a help. But sometimes your presence, if that's all it is your presence, even the person who's stuck in the midst of this darkness and chaos, they know your presence is temporary. Yes, thank you for coming over this afternoon. And it's wonderful, but I see you looking at your watch again, and I know you've got kids to pick up, and I know you've got a thing, and you've got your own family to deal with. And now I'm overwhelmed even more, because now I feel like I've taken you away even from that. And so just the darkness becomes this cycle of darkness. And then add to that, compound that with, and I'm a Christian to boot. I shouldn't be feeling this way. And it makes it even worse. But as brothers and sisters, we come together. Yes, our presence is helpful, but more than your presence, God's words. The reminder of who we are in Christ. The reminder of God's love for us. So, I was going to tell you a story about my grandfather and me. But I'd rather tell you a story that 'll cost me a dollar. Because it just unfolded before my very eyes this morning. So Rich came over, welcomed Ray back. She's back from Texas. And just the beauty of it all, and Rich won't mind if I tell you this, because he admitted to her, he's like, "So I don't see very well. I didn't realize I was walking up on you in the middle of a moment." Because she was there in tears. He's asking her how her trip was. And she's like, "Fine, it was fine, fine." But Rich just, he said, "I don't know what you're going through. Can I pray for you?" And he just prayed God's truths. That she would remember who she is. That she would remember who Christ is. That she would remember that God is for her. You have in you everything you need to be that friend to each other. All of you have experienced a friend like that. And it's such a blessing. That encouragement that comes at just the right time. Isn't it amazing? Jonathan shows up in between two awful moments. So first, it's awful enough. David has just saved the Keilahites, and they're turning him in to Saul. And now, the Ziphites, by the way, all of this takes place in Judah. So it's not like he's hiding in Benjamin in Saul's hometown, Saul's home tribe. He's in his own territory. It's his own people calling Saul and tattling on him. He's here. He's here. We can help you. Do you want help? And right in the middle of those two things, the treachery of Keilah and the treachery of Ziph, Jonathan shows up. Right in the middle. As a reminder, it doesn't matter what they think of you. As a preparation, it's not going to matter what they do to you. God is for you. Isn't that just so typical of God to bring encouragement at just the right moment? That's why Zephaniah 3:17, our words of assurance, the Lord your God is in your midst. He is with you. He's a mighty one who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He exults over you with loud singing. Like, if you're not a singing family, that doesn't resonate. But you know those folks who, like, they just, you're like, hey, take it down. God, that's, God sings over you so loudly that it embarrasses the angels. Like, it doesn't always have to be at 11, God. God exults over you with loud singing. God provides for David a priest who intercedes, a friend who encourages, and a providence that delivers. David is forced to flee from the armies of Saul. He abandons his hiding places in the Horesh, all because of these Ziphites. He flees further south, further into the wilderness, down into an area called Maon. Saul and his army are in hot pursuit. They get to a mountain. David's on one side of the mountain. Saul's on the other side of the mountain. It sounds like Saul probably split his forces and came around the mountain to flank David. That's what it means when it says they were closing in. Like, it was closing in. Everything was coming. Like, here's David's 600 men and Saul's entire army coming around the mountain when she comes. And, I mean, David... Saul is so close, he can taste the victory, and then a messenger shows up. Saul, stop. Philistines attacking from the west, stop. Come back, stop. Don't stop, stop. I'm sure they didn't have telegraphs back then. That was just for your sake. And then now your kids have something to ask you. What's a telegraph? Am I over supper? So anyway, no one here is actually old enough to know telegraphs, kids. So, but it was a couple of days before cell phones. So Saul, I mean, there's sort of like this moment of, oh, I probably should not have taken the entire army. That is hindsight I'm going to have to fix next time. But Saul is almost there and has to turn around to fight the actual enemies of Israel. And so is there any question as to why David survived that day? Isn't it bizarre that this is like... Some of the Philistines, the chapter opens with David fighting. And the chapter ends with some of the Philistines being David's saviors. I guess David was just lucky that day. I mean, whew, skin of his teeth stuff we're talking here. But that's not David's assessment of it, is it? That's why we used Psalm 54. That's why I included the title like what's written about the psalm. It's a psalm David wrote when the Ziphites said, "Is not David among us?" This is the psalm David writes after this deliverance. Oh God, save me by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Oh God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble. And my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Nowhere in here is David saying, wow, was that lucky? David says, God has delivered me. And isn't that just so typical of God? That he orchestrates life in such a way that his beloved children are cared for. Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purposes. God has provided you a great high priest who intercedes on your behalf. God has provided you friends, not perfect friends, but friends who at just the right time come to encourage you and provided you opportunities to be those friends. God has ruled over providences in your life in such amazing ways that you ought to spend time today looking back at some of those providences and praising God and saying, he has been my deliverer. Let's pray. God, thank you for your goodness to us, for the deliverance that you have worked for us, not the least, in fact, the greatest of this, our deliverance from our sin and death through your Son, Jesus Christ. You who orchestrated our salvation and used some of the most wicked things in the world, men turning on their Creator for our salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for interceding for us daily. Thank you for your word that is available to us. Thank you for the encouragement we receive from friends and loved ones. Make us those who would bring your word in encouragement to one another. Help us to bear each other's burdens well. And thank you for your providences that you have used to orchestrate our deliverance. Grant us grateful and thankful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.